Wonderful. We're going to continue our series of Psalms for the summer. And so, Peter, it's a joy to have you preach. We're excited to hear what you have to share. You know, God's been speaking through you this week. So can I just pray for you? And then I'll hand over to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that Peter chooses to follow you. I thank you that he chooses to say yes to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've been speaking through him. And you've been speaking to him this week. And so, God, as he opens up your word, Lord, would he know your joy for him? And would we have ears to hear what you are saying through what he shares? Amen.
Morning. So my name is Peter. I'll be talking today on Psalms chapter 1. As a church, we've been looking through Psalms. We've done a few. So I'll be on Psalms chapter 1 today. So what I find interesting, I just want to start off by talking about something I find interesting about Psalms, is that it is essentially a collection of books or a collection of poems, prayers, and songs as well of people who had some dealings with God during the time of their life, and various people. And it's a collection from several centuries, a long span of time. But during these dealings with God, that is what brought them to a state of mind they were in when they... That's how they were inspired to write the things they wrote. So we read those today, and the hope is that we are encouraged by them. And as we look through the Psalms, it's kind of like we are taking a peek into see what life was like for them, what they were going through. Was it in times of loss? Was it in times of sadness? Were they going through, was it a happy time? Was it a time when they felt, God is so close to me. God is amazing, I'm happy. Or was it a time when they felt God was far away and distant? This, you know, during the lifespan of these people. So, yeah, that's something I find interesting about the book of Psalms. Yeah. So we'll be talking about, I'll go through and I'll read the book of Psalms chapter 1. We'll be focusing mostly on the first three verses. That's because there would be... one or two cross-references from other parts of Scripture. But if there is any question about the rest of it, then, of course, we can talk about that. You can meet me or Viv, any leader of the church. So, Psalms chapter 1. So, Psalms chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So that's Psalms chapter 1. Let's take them one after the other. So the first verse says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Now, when I was thinking about this first verse this week, a question that popped to my mind was, what had this person seen that inspired him to write this? Just for context, most of the Psalms were written by famous people like King David, Solomon, Moses. But Psalms chapter 1 is not a very well-known person. But regardless of what inspired him to write this, regardless of what he had seen or experienced in his own life, or in the life of those people around him, loved ones or random people, one thing we do know for sure is that he states very clearly a couple of things. One is that he says that it is a thing of blessing for us to keep good company, number one, in the context of Christianity. It's a thing of blessing to delight in the law of the Lord. And also it's a thing of blessing to meditate on God's law day and night. So we're going to just take a look at these three points. I think that is the focus of what we'll be sharing today. So let's talk about godly company. What does it mean to keep a godly company? And is one a way that I would describe it would be that godly company is essentially any company we keep to help us grow in our faith. That could be, you know, people who we find that the words that a minister has grace in them, it has truth in them, it has, it's like, as the Bible puts it, salt and light. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the Bible describes us. So good company is essentially keeping, moving with or fellowshipping with or associating ourselves with people from whom we feel those things come or from where we hear those things come. So that is the essence of, or that's what good company is, or godly company. But I also want to illustrate, this point about keeping godly company with three other verses of the Bible. You know, as you know, the Bible is a complete book, and we take everything together, we marry it all together. It's like you have a storybook, and each of it has a chapter. You have to go through everything to marry it all together. So let's see what it talks about godly company in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at a slide that has Hebrews 10, Proverbs 4, and Matthew 16. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love. This was Apostle Paul speaking, and he was encouraging a group of Christians. So it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now, that the day of his return is drawing near. Yeah, so essentially he's trying to say that, he's trying to tell them to do what we're doing here, to be intentional in fellowshipping with, brethren, people who believe in the same thing we do. People who believe in Jesus. As they say, iron sharpens iron, isn't it? So well done for coming to church today. So the other one says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. A different translation will say, keep your heart with all diligence, because it affects everything you do. So that will be another major focus of our talk. But before I go down to Mark, it is very, it's amazing that I was really encouraged to hear Pascalina and Lucy share what they shared this morning. And the themes has kind of been around, it is unplanned, but the themes has been around being intentional in following the Lord and the consistency in seeking the Lord. And also, Lucy also shared as well that it is something that we choose to do. So there is it is an active process, as I'll be sharing. It is an active process. It's not something that happens passively. It is a choice. It is a choice. It is something the same way we would choose to go to the gym every day if you want to build your muscles. I've not been to the gym in quite a while since I left Sheffield. and that's because, just to derail a bit, but that's because, I paid for 9 months and I only went on three occasions. So and then I had to leave and come here after 4 months, and then I made a promise that I'll only pay again when I know I'm going to be ready to do it. Anyways, but that's a whole different thing. So it is an active process. It is a choice. So let's go down to see Mark 16, verse 15. So this is taken from this is the last portion of the book of Mark. It's essentially the Great Commission, which is what Jesus said just after he had resurrected. He saw people saw him, those who knew him, and he proved to them, with the hole in his hands and everything. And essentially the last thing he said before ascending was the Great Commission, and he says, go then into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Obviously, there is a context to it, and there are verses above and below. But then, bearing in mind what Psalms 1 is saying, keeping godly company, moving with people who are going to sharpen you up, we interpret in the context of these three. So what's the summary of these three? The summary is essentially that at the beginning of our faith, we've come to know the Lord. We've done what it says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That's essentially how we come to faith. It says, with our hearts we believe unto salvation, and with our mouths we confess unto righteousness. That's essentially how we believe and we became Christian. So because the essential work that happens for us to become Christian is that we need to first of all catch the revelation, and it happens down here, not up here. We need to catch the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he has come to save us. When we've caught that revelation, that's when we confess. We cannot confess what has not sat deep in our hearts. So at that initial stage, we do need to safeguard our faith. We do need to, it's like you've bought a little plant from Tesco, you need to water it. You need to put it on the right part of the room where the sunlight hitting the window is going to hit it and it's going to grow. So we do need to safeguard it. We need to be mindful of the company we are keeping. We need to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. Because it affects everything we do. It affects everything we do. It affects how we are able to even understand the word of God that is going to be preached to us going forward. So we'll see more scriptures that buttress that fact. But going back to the point is that reading the scriptures in various parts, the Bible describes the word of God as like seeds. They're like seeds of faith. God helps us, gives us the faith where we need to believe in him. But those seeds are sown in our heart. And while it is growing to bring up the first few, what do they call it in biology? Shoots? Shoots of the trunk or whatever? Yeah, to get the saplings. But basically, as it starts to come off the ground, it does need protecting. And until that point where it's going to grow to become a tree with a really hard bark that its roots has sunk deep into the ground. And then when the winds are coming, strong winds, whatever miles per hour, when the strong winds are coming, it might sway around. The trees or the branches might sway, but it is solidly planted in the ground. So that is the journey. And then it then comes to a point where we've grown to a particular point, and then it is now time for, we've grown, the tree has grown up, and then branches come out, fruits are there, and then we are now bearing fruits. If we liken that to what the Lord is doing in us as we grow and become Christians, the tree has grown, fruits are out, and then it means we're now producing fruits. Think of that like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, righteousness, all of it. And then, when we're now producing those fruits, it means that we have now come to the point where we can now be encouraging others, helping to grow others, helping to mature others. Not of our own doing, but it is still the Spirit that is doing it through us. The same way a tree grows out of the ground by a number of factors. Sunlight coming on it, water coming from the ground, and then in those people who love biology, the xylem and the phloem, as they call it, or whatever. But nutrients, essentially, is going off up from the ground, through it, to the leaf. That is all the sugar it needs, all the chemicals, or whatever. Think of it this way, that if I was a tree like that in Christ, that life channel, which makes me grow to that big, tall tree with deep roots, is the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one who does it. So those fruits that now come out of me are the fruits of the Spirit. So that is the pathway that happens in us. So this is also an encouragement for all of us, including myself, for whatever stage we are in Christ, in this faith. We've talked about those saplings. I think that should be enough for now for verse 1. We'll go to verse 2. So Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. Now, what does it say? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. I'll go on to talk about that, but before I do, I just want to point something out that obviously we know about the New Testament, the Old Testament. Just a reminder that, the commandments that we see in the Old Testament, which are basically like the agreements God made or had to make or made with his people in order to guide them through that journey of establishing this faith that we have now. Those laws were many. I wasn't born then, obviously. I don't think I could have, I wouldn't have done well. But those laws now, The way that we now fulfill those many laws is through having our faith in Jesus, as you know. But those laws are basically summarized in two giant laws in the New Testament, which is love the Lord, love your God, love your neighbor. If we are meeting these with the help of the Holy Spirit, essentially, we are meeting all the 623 laws that the Israelites had to live by, or that the Jews still live by. Just a quick reminder, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. So, it is very beautiful what Jesus did, isn't it? It's really, really massive. I don't think most of the time we don't understand it enough. It's easy to take it semi for granted. I know we don't, but in the context of, it's like there's this beautiful machine we've got, and then this computer can do, let's say you have a supercomputer, and then it can do so many massive, amazing things. And then all we use it for is just Facebook. You know? That's kind of like taking the computer for granted a little bit, and then struggling to do other things like, oh, you want Microsoft PowerPoint? I kind of struggle to do my PowerPoint, you know, but that's because my computer was failing. But say you want Microsoft PowerPoint or whatever, you're paying someone to do it for you. But your supercomputer can do that. So that's what Jesus did. It's amazing what he's done. Probably because we didn't live those several centuries ago. We've not felt or we didn't feel what it was like to have to live like that or to try to meet, to be in right standing with the Lord, even though the Lord is merciful. But it's amazing, basically, that God has given us his Spirit and he helps us to walk through these. Now, let's actually look at verse 2. So he says, I've read it out before, but it says that we meditate on his laws day and night. Now, when you look at verse 2, what pops to mind? Meditation, praise, worship, what? I think what stands out to me the most is meditate. Meditation. What is Christian meditation? So, we'll be talking about that. Christian meditation, basically, I think if I'm to put it in a nice one line, I would say, is essentially the process of trying to move God's word from our head into the heart. Whatever process makes that happen, the essential thing is it needs to come down. It needs to come down. So that really can include processes like reading the scripture. We can start off there. And then repeating it. Thinking about it. And then you can go to the stage of muttering it. Just quietly vocalizing another sound of your voice, maybe. Or saying it aloud. Or singing it, making it into a song. Repeating it often, as often as it comes to the mind. Etc., etc. This is not exhaustive, obviously, but essentially, things like this, whatever helps it sit inside the heart. Now, this Christian medication. Yeah, I'm not in the hospital. Anyways, Christian meditation is different from the meditation that, obviously, there's a lot of meditations out there. Much of it involves emptying the mind. But Christian meditation is about filling the mind with Christ. You know what's interesting? The Bible says in various parts, it says that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God, the express Word of the Father. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Blah, 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 blah. Nothing was made, nothing that is made was made without him. Paraphrasing, loose translation like my friend over there says. But essentially, if Jesus is the Word of God, and then meditation involves us actively, not passively, actively, intentionally taking the word of God and putting it in our heart. What is that? It's essentially, don't think of it too literally, but you're putting Jesus in your heart. You know how people say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That wouldn't even be a question if we're not like Jesus. And then I know this, you've heard the phrase a lot in church about how we want to be like Jesus. But the question is, how does that happen? We literally take Jesus into our hearts, bit by bit, daily thing. So Now, the part that talks about that we need to meditate on his laws day and night, still in verse 2, a question comes up. How do we practically do that? How do we practically meditate day and night, day and night? How many hours is that? Of the 24 hours in a day. How do we do that? And then also, which particular laws are we talking about? Kind of gone through that. Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the 613 laws that the that started it off? The what the Jews call, I think it's called the Mitzvot or something like that. Mitzvot. There's a name for it. But which of them is it? So we've already established that it is the two laws. But the most important bit is God's Spirit that comes into us and that helps us live our lives as Christians. The same way without the xylem and the phloem, the tree wouldn't stand. We need the Spirit. So, and thankfully, he gives it to us on day one of coming into faith with him. So essentially, Christ has wonderfully done away with all the legalism and all the religiosity of the old laws. He just brought this amazing dynamic way where the Spirit makes it all happen with our cooperation, our yieldedness, our intentionality. So in terms of talking about answering the question that I posed, how do we practically put God's word into our hearts? To buttress that, I want to have a look at two scriptures, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 and then Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 to 9. So looking at Joshua first. Yes, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. It's kind of a popular one. It says, Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous." Isn't that interesting? You will make your way prosperous. Okay. "And then you will have good success." And this was God speaking to Joshua. Moses has just died at the beginning of this chapter, done in the amazing work he did. And then God was instructing the Israelites, with their new leader being Joshua, "I am there for you guys. I want to continue to lead you and be there for you, like it happened through the wilderness when you were slaves in Egypt for all those many years. But I want you to please cooperate with me. We need to work hand in hand for this to happen. Do this." Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 4 to 9. I will read. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Mm-hmm. With all your mind. Yes. "And these words..." Mm-hmm. Yeah. "Shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Yes. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk, by the way, yes, when you lie down, when you rise up, yes. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in as frontlets between your eyes." Yes. "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Thank you very much. So he does kind of spell it out practically how we do this, meditating on the word day and night. Essentially, we want the word to take every opportunity during the day. I think that's why I really like the words that came about the day in, day out, and that Lucy shared, and also Pascalina as well, the consistency of it. But yeah, it is an intentional thing. Reading through Joshua 1:8 and Deuteronomy, we see the intentionality that is spelled out in those scriptures. We see that it is an active process. It's not something that we just like, you know, it's hopefully going to happen. There is intentionality to it. So, I want to hold this thought, hold on to Deuteronomy 6. I'll come back to it, but I want to bring in two verses from Psalms 119. So Psalms 119 verse 9, it's an interesting psalm, very long. I think it's probably the longest in the Bible, isn't it? In the book of Psalms. This was David speaking. We know David. He was he walked with the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a child of God. And he did a lot of good, mighty things. But he was also, he wasn't perfect. So he had his own struggle with sin. And we know some of the things that he did. So, but this is him speaking. He was inspired to say, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." He's giving us, he's posed the problem and he's posed the solution. "With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your command. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That was actually the focus of me bringing in Psalm 119. "Your words have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So, he obviously went through problems of sin with the Lord. Despite being used mightily by the Lord, despite all the things he's seen God do through him, through others around him, but he struggled with sin. And then he said, "I found a solution eventually. I hid the word of the Lord in my heart." Hid the word of the Lord in my heart. Okay, so what about us? How is that encouraging for us? We need to hide the word of the Lord in our hearts. Well, we need to put it there. Somehow, however it works. Because the essence of meditating is, I kind of took out this analogy because I didn't want to do too many of them and not eat too much time. But I think it's important to illustrate meditation and how nice it is or good it is for us. If we think of, we've all obviously all seen goats and sheep. They are herbivores, ruminant animals. They're called ruminant animals because they do the process of rumination. So essentially, they, when it's time to feed, they go about, quickly get what they can. Sometimes there might be other prey around, so they quickly get it and run off to a safe place. And then, it might even be the time for sleep, but what happens is they regurgitate those things they've eaten. And interestingly, they have four stomachs. We've only got one for savory and one for dessert, but they've got four. You know, yeah. I'm still working on my dessert belly. I tend to finish all this. Viv will tell you, I finish everything in savory stage, and there's nothing left for dessert to come in. Anyways, but these animals have four. So when it goes in, they're taking everything, and then when they go to a safe place, they then bring it out actively, intentionally. It comes back to the mouth, and they begin to chew on it. They chew on it. They might even look like they are sleeping, but they're chewing on it. So that chewing process, re-chewing, second chewing, can go on for hours, whereas the first bit took just minutes. But the chewing goes on for hours. What that does is that they are gradually sapping out every possible available nutrient in that thing they've eaten before they now re-swallow it again, and then it goes to the intestine like every other animals. So, what you find is that when you come to the tail end, when it's time to defecate, this tool they give out is super hard. And that's because every nutrient that they can get from it, they've gotten it. And that's because they intentionally ruminated on it. They didn't meditate on it, but if we, translate it to how it applies to us, we can think of it that way. We've done a reading, that scripture, but it needs to sit in the heart. It needs to live here, and then it comes down there. And how we do that is, we need to bring it out again. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Sing it. Shout it if you want, if you're running or whatever. But, basically, do all the processes, active processes that would help the truth actually sitting, because that is the true location where it's meant to be, and that is how we actually will own the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord has been given to us as a gift, so we can own it. It's been given, that's an expression, but it's been given to us, it's a gift that God has given to us. We need to own it. So, and that's how that's the best way to really apply God's word to ourselves. And then I'll come back again to, back to Deuteronomy. I just want to pick out some things that I think are what's the word, practical bits from that Deuteronomy 6 to 4, Deuteronomy 6. So, it says, if we look through it again, one of them says, we'll teach them diligently to our children. So we need to ask ourselves, those of us with kids, how, you know, note to self as well, how we are diligently teaching God's laws to our kids. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you rise up from the bed. So one thing I have found that life has become busier for me in the last month, and it's going to get busier again for me from August. But what I've started to do is, instead of waiting for the ideal quiet time, for the days that it wasn't, instead of waiting for an ideal time, whenever, whatever time of the day, what I do now is that I started to make use of Spotify, which is like my music player. I just play a book of the Bible, Ephesians or whatever, and then go on the walk or go on the run, or when I'm in bed about to sleep, before sleeping. When I wake up, sometimes, not every time, because, you know, I do a different discussion. But what I have found is that playing those micro things or those Spotify at various times, play, okay, I'm about to get into work now, turn off. Change it to my scrubs, time to go in, turn off. Or obviously I wouldn't want to wake Kobe up with it. But what I have found is that by listening to those, taking every opportunity of free time to listen to those words, not everything goes in, because I might be engaged in something, I'm trying to get something done, but it's playing in the background. But part of it seeps in. And some of them catch my ears. I'm like, I'm not sure if that's an expression, but some of them really, really get my attention. And then I'm like, oh, I need to search that. Is that what it truly says? And then there's an interesting thing about how sometimes when you're listening to something in the background, you kind of would catch something you probably wouldn't have caught before. So what I have found overall is that it has made me open the actual, my physical Bible, more than I would have before, by not being too religious with it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying for the season I'm in, that's what seems to work for now. And then other things will come in. But reading on, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That is, you tie them on your hands as a reminder. But I was in those days, do it however you want now, if you want to get a handband or whatever. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Wear them on your forehead, that's what that means. Write them on the doorposts, etc., etc. Obviously, this list is not exhaustive. We can all apply it to ourselves. And essentially, we are just trying to saturate our senses, our vision, our hearing with God's word so that it comes to the heart. I think we'll be rounding off now. One other thing I've heard from a dear friend of ours is Mike. I didn't tell him I would say his name today, but I was encouraged when I first visited him when we first moved to Airedale. Him and then Elaine. And we were just sharing about various things. And he talked about how he loves to go on long walks. And sometimes we would write scriptures out and then take it with him with his dog and then go on his walk. Might spend 1 or 2 hours on that walk, but during that time, he's looking at the word, thinking about it, saying it out, and just being delighted in it. And I really found that that's really good, and that's very encouraging. And that's something I'll try to do. I'm not doing it yet. So I kind of want us to apply to ourselves and just be thinking, even as we're here, what are the, some things that we've been struggling with? Has it been that has there been issues of anxiety? Has there been some kind of fear of something? Has there been, basically, whatever it is we've been struggling with, that the Word of God addresses, it would be good for us to get into the habit, this is also a note to self, to get into a habit of taking that portion of God's Word and actually ruminating on it. For how long? Well, the answer is until light enters. We don't know how long. However long it takes for it to go there, the Word of God, the Bible says that the entrance of the Word gives light. So until light enters, then it's still a process that needs to continue. So, So that's a bit of a personal challenge for us, or what do they call it? Assignment for me and for everyone. And then when we do that, we'd see that God's promises, they are already ours, but it just helps it. You know, it's like someone's giving you a gift, but you need to unwrap the gift wrap. and things like that and see what's actually in it. Verse 3 says that when we do this, we'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in each season. The leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So just some practical bits, which will be just to, for us to just do a mini practice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. One that says that, and then another one is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, which also talks about peace as well. If there's been times when I have been anxious about something coming up, or something that has happened, or scared about it, or have fear, the Bible says that God's not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. This is a scripture that I could meditate on. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and this is the kicker, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It transcends understanding. It's not logical to have that kind of a peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We put him in our hearts. He gives us peace. It makes sense. But also, the result doesn't make logical sense. If it did, then it wouldn't be God, would it? So, Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So if you just take literally maybe just 30 seconds or 1 minute to just think on that and to just roll it around in our minds. Roll it around in our minds. Try to apply it. Try to apply it to where we are in our own personal work or what's happened in the last few weeks. Repeat it under the sound of your own voice, whatever part you think applies to you. And sap out all those juices from it, so that glory that God has put in the word. God, you will keep me in perfect peace. You've given me your peace. You have given me your peace. And I will not be troubled by all the turmoil that goes around in the world. Yeah, something like that. All right, let's look at the other one, and that's the last one. Ephesians. Ephesians. It's a prayer for wisdom. Apostle Paul was praying it for, for fellow Christians. It's a long one, but just take the bit that applies, which is that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. So he says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart, another translation says the eyes of your understanding, but the eyes of your heart, we've been talking about the heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So I can't be confused then. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Understanding truly what God has done for me, what my inheritances are in Christ. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that amazing? That's something to shout about. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and sat him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Guess what? Another part of the scripture says, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, meditating on that could take a long time, because what's loaded in these scriptures is massive. But I think the question is, how many times have I done that? How many times have I gone to this gym? Okay. I know we're probably pressed for time, but that's about it, really. So just thinking about that for a few seconds or like a minute, just as a practice, and then it's something that we would continue for the rest of our lives. And then I'll say a closing prayer. Yeah, God, we just give you praise, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word that has come. For giving us your word as a gift. We do not deserve or merit it, Lord. The entrance of your word gives light. Lord, we pray that you illuminate our hearts, Lord. Illuminate our hearts, Lord. Move us from one level of glory to the next, according to the working of your spirit. your spirit in us, Father. Lord, we just pray that even as we take time and we are diligent, or even times when we are fickle and we aren't as diligent, but Lord, as you see our hearts, you know our hearts, Lord. It is our desire to know you more. It's our desire to be deeply rooted in you. And Lord, you have given us that as a gift. So Lord, we just pray that you take so many several steps to us in terms of improving our understanding, improving our knowledge of you, improving our devotion to you, Lord, compared to what we take to you. Lord, give us the strength when we are weak, Lord. For as many of us in this room, Father, who may have had times when we were anxious about something, when something happened and it shook our confidence in you, it shook that assurance in you, Lord, that you are there for us. That assurance that it says in verse 3 of Psalms 1 that we will be like that tree planted by the streams of water that grows, sinks its roots deep in the ground and yields fruit in its season. Lord, things that may shake that, Lord, in this life, Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to stand firm. Lord, help us sink, help sink us down, sink our roots down into you, Father, on you who are the solid rock, Lord, that no matter what comes in this life, we know what is the hope of your calling towards us. We believe in you, Jesus. We know what is the hope of your calling, Lord. Enlighten our hearts, Lord. Like Paul prayed, Lord, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we truly know what is the hope of your calling to us, and that we'll be able to say no to anything that may be a distraction, Lord. That we'll be able to say, no, that is not my path. This is what my path in Christ is. Jesus, you said, I must do the work of him who sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. Lord Jesus, give us that kind of focus. Give us that kind of conviction. Give us that kind of commitment, Father. Lord, help us, Father. Yes, it is your desire that we are sunk in our roots deep, deep down inside of you, Lord Jesus, and that you are alive in us. Yes, you are, Father. Help us to engage with you, Father. Help us to engage. Lord, we know that you're always speaking to us. Sometimes we're not listening. Sometimes we're not hearing. Oh, God. That we wouldn't be your word that has been sown in our hearts. They are on fertile ground, which is you. It won't be like it said in Matthew, where some fell by the roadside, or some fell at the roadside, or some birds came and they plucked it away, or anything like that. Lord, your word is alive in us, and it will grow, and we will grow in you, Jesus, and we will express more of your fruit, and we will be blessings to this world around us. Will be solutions to problems, Father, but through you, not all through you, not through our own strength. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here who may have been struggling, and even people that are not here, Father, people who have been struggling with one illness or the other, Lord, let your power just come and identify with them, heal them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Healing is the children's bread, you said. Healing is the children's bread. Lord, I pray that faith increase in anybody who is trusting you for something, from increasing in their devotion to you, to getting healed, or a problem or a hurdle that they are going through be surpassed. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit, Father, you bring healing to that the body, to those persons, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we also pray, you said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Lord, for those who are seeking, we are all seeking you, Lord, in one way or the other, and one level or the other. But for everyone who is seeking, Lord, including myself, seeking you, more of you, knowing you more, understanding you more, Lord, we know that you are not imaginary. We know what we have believed. So, Lord, come to us even more. Amen.